2 Corinthians. Amen to that. And we'll continue on into 2 Corinthians next week. So just so you know, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is not like one big long letter that it was just kind of divided up. As a matter of fact, I'm certain that there are more than two letters that Paul had written to the Corinthian church. So we'll go into 2 Corinthians next week. It's a little has a different kind of perspective on some things, but it'll be really good. Also next week, Gideons will be here. Have you ever heard of the Gideons? Yeah, Gideon's been printing Bibles and giving out Bibles for decades and decades and decades and decades and a long time. So they'll be here. They'll take a little collection so that we can continue to help them put Bibles in a lot of different places. And so just to give you a heads up on that. We know about the church in Corinth because we've spent 15 weeks learning all about it. We know that they're problematic, that they have a lot of issues. They struggle with lust, spiritual pride, lawsuits, divisions, leadership questions and issues. And last week we even read that many were teaching and not believing in the resurrection. How is that possible? For that is not even the gospel that is being taught and preached. How is that in your church? False teachers were preaching things that were not of the gospel. And Paul's going about teaching and preaching the resurrection and the gospel, and he kind of just goes from the glorification of God and the glorification of your new body and, oh, death, where is your sting? And we will be glorified. Now about the collection. He makes this subtle bunk. Now about the collection. For the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, collections won't even have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve of and send it along with the gift to Jerusalem. So here's your first one. There's a collection. There's a collection. He's taking a collection. I know that people often cringe when we talk about money in church, or they feel weird about talking about money in church. I don't. I enjoy actually talking about money, and I would prefer to talk about money more, but my fear is your reactions. My fear causes the hesitation in speaking about it. I would like to speak more about it because many people can benefit from talking about it instead of avoiding it or getting weird about it in church. Many can gain some deeper understanding of God's view on money. They can gain some positive perspectives that can help them overcome financial stresses. Far too many people are stressed about money. Anybody? Oh yeah, that's about everyone, right? Oftentimes we think about it way too much or involved in it way too much. Many think that money will solve all their problems. Money does not solve all your problems. You just get a new set of problems. Yeah, but I hear it. Yeah, but Pastor, I want those problems. I don't want the problems I got. I get it. Money issues and money problems. Money can't buy happiness. I've heard that phrase. But I can look for it in nicer places. If you think nobody cares whether you are alive or not, just miss a few car payments. Just get behind in your rent a little bit. People will make certain that you're well aware that you're alive. People get instantly suspicious, fear, dread, panic. Some even get angry. They're always talking about money. If God, and see, the scenario starts to be, is God getting too personal for you? Is God getting too personal for you when he starts to talk about stewardship and money? You say, whoa, hey, God, I want, in my life, I want the Lord watching over my finances. How about you? See, have you compartmentalized your faith? You know, God's good for my physical healing. I'll pray, Lord, heal me. Pray, Lord, heal me. But, you know, not so much over my financial health. God can wash me clean. He can take care of all my sin, but I'm going to take care of my money. See, we need to learn what good stewardship is, what God has to teach us about money. Sometimes what to do and what not to do to become good stewards and make good financial decisions. I want God involved in my financial life. So I spent time today speaking on certain things concerning some basics in financial stuff. I hold a professional degree in financial planning. I also earned my CAP. Many of you don't know what that is. That's a CAP. I've earned my Chartered Advisor in Philanthropy, and it's an advanced master's. I've been to a lot of seminars concerning wealth, concerning money, concerning charitable gifting, concerning microeconomics, budgeting, Dave Ramsey courses and Peace University, Ron Blue and estate planning, and Susie Orman, Rich Dad, Poor Dad. Yes, I gobbled all of that up. All of it. Are you afraid to talk about money? Anybody in here use money? Anybody at all involved in active maybe utilization of it from time to time? See, something else we have, all of us have in common. We all have this in common. Do we shy away from it? What's your attitude toward it? What's your attitude when the church starts to talk about it in the way in which God views it? Do you know God's perspective on it? You're talking about it already because everybody's utilization of money is 100%. We're all utilizing it. Car payments, rent, mortgage payments, electric bills, health costs, taxes, charitable gifts, clothes, cell phones, cable, you name it. We got it. We're spending it on. Hopefully, listen, even if you find a good bargain, you'll talk about it. If you find something good, something that saves you money, I'm hoping you'll tell me about it. I'm hoping you would share that with the body. You're already talking about money. You find some trustworthy mechanic, hey, I know somebody you can take that car to. You find some good grocery item that's been on sale, hey, there's a buy one, get three free. You should go check it out. Yes, please, you're already talking about it. Share that with me. Help a brother out, will you? You wouldn't hesitate to do that. I would hope that you would do that. Listen, so I'm going to give you, this has been in the back of my mind for a little while. I need to get this to the congregation. I need to get this to the congregation. I need to present this to the congregation. And so no better time than right now when we're talking about this stuff. If you are unaware, the fiscal tax year 2026, you are able to deduct, if you're a married couple, $2,000 in charitable gifting. So many people do a standard deduction. They do not itemize in their taxes. Does anybody fill out a tax form? I would hope just about everybody in here is filling out taxes and right? They got their W-2s and they got to fill out their 1040 forms and all that stuff, right? So most people do not itemize. They don't have $27,000, $30,000 worth of itemized deductions, right? So most take a standard deduction. So this particular fiscal year and moving forward until administration changes, then there is an opportunity for you to take a $2,000 charitable deduction in your income tax this year. So when you go to file next year in January, you get to write in $2,000 in charitable contributions and my standard deduction. But listen carefully. You will have to prove that you've made a $2,000 contribution to a charitable organization. So many people here, they throw their 10 bucks in the, wait a minute, they throw their 100 bucks into the offering plate, sorry I spoke too fast, they throw their 100 bucks into the offering plate, right, and there's no name attached to it, so we receive cash anonymously. That's great. That's not good for you, because you could have taken $100 off of your income for the year. You understand? That's charitable gifting, right? So many times it's like, well, I don't itemize. I don't need to show that I've given any charitable deductions because I'm not going to be able to deduct any charitable deductions. But yes, you can. right? Up to $2,000 this year. I would encourage you to give more than $2,000, but you can deduct up to $2,000, right? But you're going to need to show. You're going to need to show that. And so write your name on an envelope. Don't just throw your $100 bill in there. Put it in an envelope and go, right? Stan and Melinda, right? Write your name on there so that we know that you would receive some credit for that, okay? Better yet, there's a church app. Do you have a church app? We have a church app. You should download the church app. You can give on the church app, and it also has accountability. So we'll see, hey, you know, they gave $100 through the church app. All right, you'll get the credit, okay? The charitable credit. All right. Do you know that Jesus talked more about money and poverty and riches than he talked about hell? Than he talked about heaven? He talked about money and poverty more than any of those. I think because money has a real strong hold, and he knows that all humanity is using and involved in money. And so I'm hoping that you like a personal God that is involved in your finances, that you want God blessing your finances. Not that you want him blessing your health and you'll manage your money, that you want him blessing your relationships, but you'll manage your money. Are you all in? Or are you all in, but not your wallet? See, that's like asking God, please bless all the things that I'm going to do my way. I'm not going to do things your way, but bless the things that I want to do my way. Not going to fly very far. About the collection, Paul's writing. On the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money and giving it to your account. So, what's the collection for? It's not so much what, but a who. For the they're going to have a collection. He's going to take that money and go give it to the poor in Jerusalem. That's the idea. And part of that is, for your next slide, see, Mr. Pat, thank you. People, not things, go to heaven. What do you invest in? And then the next question is, who do you invest in? You'll make 30 grand this year, and you'll look at all the monies that's expenditured out, and you'll go, man, I spent $29,000 on things and $1,000 on helping people. What are you doing with your money? Is a sum of money set aside for God's glory? A sum of money in keeping with your income. So what is that? What is that? Set aside a sum of money. Set aside a sum of money. What is that? A tithe? Maybe? Maybe more? Percentage? What? See, the sum of money is never an amount. It's always proportion. God's not interested in amounts. He's interested in proportions, right? Remember, it's the testimony of the widow's mite. Right? All the rich Pharisees and Sadducees are coming to the treasury and to the temple, and they're throwing down their money and they're throwing down their $100 bills. And then he sees the little widow that just comes in and gives her quarter. And then he says, this is the Lord Jesus. You know the story. She gave more than all of them. They gave out of their surplus. She gave all she had. It's not amount. I promise it's not amount. It's proportion. It's where's your heart in your giving, okay? We're going to talk about some of that. So you'll have to ask yourself, do you exist only for yourself? Do you exist? Is God funding you only for yourself, for your own rent, for your own cell phone, for your own mortgage, for your own car, so you can keep up with the Joneses, so that you can look good, so that you can smell good, so all of those scenarios. I know this from many wealth training seminars. Listen, you living fake rich will get you real poor. And we have to ask ourselves as a church, do we exist merely for our own selves? our own utility bills, our own electric bill, our own insurance bill, so that we can have AC and live in, you know, have comfort amongst ourselves? Do we exist only for ourselves? Because then we're a really nice social club. We should play some cards next week. Is that really what we exist for? Is that it? Is that the whole point of why we're funded, so that we can pay an electric bill? Is it what or is it who? See, the idea really is that the Lord's not things, people. Not things, people. It's always been about the people. And see, when you give, giving unites the church. He's uniting the church in Ephesus, in Corinth, and in Jerusalem. You know, we're united with churches all around the world and serving hundreds of missionaries around the world that are spreading the gospel and the good news and saving souls. See, giving goes beyond yourself because then we're all in this together. It guides our thinking into something much larger than our own selfishness. It guides us into participating in God's bigger plan. God funds you that you can fund his plans to reach others. We mutually fund and advance God's kingdom. See, now, I love New Life Alliance Church. New Life Alliance Church is a very generous church. We've been generous since I've got here. I give to the New Life Alliance Church. Why? Because I want a gospel presence in this community. There are lots of amazing things to give to. Save the pandas. Save the trees. Save the oceans. There's a lot of good causes. Isn't there? I want to save some souls. I want to save some souls. Jesus does that. We need to preach Jesus. We need to teach Jesus. We need to exalt Jesus. Jesus needs to be the primary source of our investment, the advancement of the gospel of Christ. See, my giving advances the gospel of Christ, this church, missionaries. I'll even, listen, I'll give blood today because it will help the advancement in the saving of lives. The church saves some souls. What do you give to? And why? What is God directing you toward? See, if you get your eyes off yourself long enough, you begin to see what God wants to do not only in you, but what he wants to do through you. Not just to bless you, but to bless others. The Lord will resource you. He will fund his plans. The Lord will provide for you that you may bless others for his honor, for his glory. And listen, coming to that realization and that understanding, it takes a certain amount of spiritual maturity to get to that place, to be able to trust God with your wallet, to be able to trust God with your future, even if you don't understand it entirely. See, here's your next slide, because giving is not a financial decision. It's a spiritual one. It's a spiritual decision in your life that you're going to make. Like, will I commit adultery or won't I? Will I give to the church or won't I? You'll make decisions every day concerning your money. What kind of decisions will you make? I hope you make spiritual decisions. I hope you make good stewardship decisions. I hope that you recognize that the funds that are in your hand have been provided and given to you by the Lord. I know this for certain, after having done this for several decades now, that many do not have more. It's a frightening statement. Many do not have more because they have not done what's right with what they've already been given. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? God blesses you with 20 bucks and all you do is whine and complain and gripe. He should give you 40? He just thinks you're going to complain twice as much. Many do not have more because they just don't do what's right with what they've already been given. And the best way I can guide you through some of these spiritual decisions about the collection. So some of the best way I can describe or help you, guide you through some of this is your next slide, is to be proactive, not reactive. To be proactive, not reactive. And that's good stewardship. This simply means you know what you give to and why. And I would strongly suggest that the Lord does not get your leftovers, but that he gets your first fruits. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Set yourself up to be a giving person on purpose. Set yourself up not by accident, but on purpose to be a giving person. And not as a matter of convenience. Oh, I have some, so I'll give some. That's a reactionary scenario. Oh, I have a few bucks in my hand. Now I think I'll throw some someplace or give somebody something. Know what you give to and why. See, this means that you say yes to things. I say yes to certain things in my giving, which gives me permission to say no to all the other things. I give to my church. I am not led to give to save the trees. I give to my church in the advancement of the gospel. I am not feeling led by the Holy Spirit to save the zoo. Some of you may. It's like, say, I'm a police chaplain. I am not a prison chaplain. I'm a police chaplain. I am not a hospital chaplain. I say yes to chaplaincy. I say yes to police chaplaincy. I say yes. Gives me permission to say no. I give to my church. That's why I don't give here. I give to serve the advancement of the gospel through missions. That's why I give here. Whatever the Lord is leading you and funding you to do concerning your passions, your ideals, what it is that you want to do, that you believe that God is leading you into, that's why he's resourcing you. That's why he's funding you. Or has this been about you all along? Has your money been about you all along? Is that what you think? That your life is just about you? Have some kids, that'll change your perspective real quick. You realize it ain't all about you, is it? The Lord will watch over the trees, and he'll watch over the pandas, and he'll watch over the hospitals, and he'll watch over the prisons, and I trust the Lord's got all things in mind and in his hand. I'm trying, what are you talking to me with, Lord? How am I being resourced? How am I being funded? The Lord has resourced me for this particular church project in the advancement of the gospel right here, right now. What is he resourcing you for? Say yes to it. Move towards it. Do it in such a way that you're in alignment with God's work and his mission. Be a giver in life, not just a taker. Be a donor in life, not just a taker. Be a contributor in life, not just a casual observer. You will be blessed beyond, listen, you will be blessed beyond what money can buy. All one. Prayerfully consider why and whom you should give to. See, the encouragement would be, you would never want to spend your money foolishly. You'd never want to spend your money foolishly. Right? But at the same time, you should never give foolishly. That's your next slide. So you don't spend foolishly. Don't give foolishly. Be proactive and understand every part of what God is doing in your life, in your finances, in your money, in your relationships, everything. God is in it all and through it all. Don't withhold. Don't withhold. See, And Paul, in this writing, he's going from this great exaltation of resurrection and goes, and about the collection. See, it's all tied in for him. It's all about the glorification of God. And he has a real expectation that there's a gift. That there's a gift. There's an expectation that they give. He's advising them, this might be a way you might want to consider doing it. Set aside a sum of money according with your income. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you for, I will be going through there, and perhaps I will stay with you for a while, even spend the winter with you so you can help me on my journey wherever I go. And I don't want to come to her just a passing visit. I'm hoping that I can stay a little while. All right. So we're going to move on. We're going to talk about Paul's direction. That's your next one. See, Paul had direction. He had direction. And so many of us will struggle with direction. Paul lays out a pretty clear idea and a path of what he wants to do, how things are going to go. But you know anything about Paul, not all plans work out the way that you think they're going to work out. And if you have any experiences in life, you know that not all things work out the way that you think they will or that you even want them to. Anybody? Has anybody ever experienced those things that, you know, they're just not quite as you thought they should be? And they can be tragic. They can be harsh. They can be life-changing directions. Death, job loss, divorce. So very often we have our own plans, we have our own things and our own directions. We have to adapt and adjust. We have to overcome. Keep going. Keep going. Look at you right now, right here, in this moment. Right here, right now, and in this moment. Is there, again, I'm going to make people nervous when I come to say, is there, right here, right now, in this moment, what do you possibly need? Do you need a cup of coffee? You need some water? What is it that you possibly need in this moment? See, the stress and the anxiety is all the stuff in the past that have whipped my butt, challenged me, changed me. And if the Lord forgive me, or it's the anxiety of, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know how I'm going to survive tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to. And you know what you're missing? This moment. This moment. Because you're so wrapped up in what might be or what was, you miss right here, right now, when you don't need a thing. See, happy? Well, I'm sad about my past and I'm anxious about my future. I mean, right now. This is the moment. Do you let this moment go and get overburdened by anxiety? You know, right? The past or the lack of hope or the. So, where does your mind go that it stresses you out and takes you out of the moment that is right here, right now, you want for, I'm good, right here. I wish I could just stay right here. But moment by moment by moment, God is with you. God walks with you. He leads you. He speaks to you. He teaches you. Moment by moment. And how victorious are you right now just thinking of the things that you've overcome already? Rising up beyond the low points of your life? Gaining valuable experiences? Perhaps you've had to change some directions in your life. Perhaps you've had to move or change locations or change jobs or change spouses. I don't know. But there's been stuff. But in this moment, don't miss the moments because of anxiety and fear and regret. And you will learn that you are much more powerful than you think you are. And God has much more power than you ever thought, asked, or imagined. He's got you. Come valley, come mountaintop. Paul would visit this troubled church in Corinth a few more times. He would even ask others to go and visit that church. They needed some spiritual advice and some spiritual uplifting. Paul's direction and his missionary journey would lead to other fellowships all around that area. He would establish other fellowships in Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and Galatia. How many other house churches would he involve himself with? See, the idea would be, here's your next slide, that your journey may change, but you need to stay the course. What is that? That sounds almost contradictory. Your journey may change direction, but stay the course. There may be death, job loss, relocation, but stay the course. What's the course? Is the course your job, or is it bigger than that? So stay the course. Your journey can change direction, but you have to stay the course. The process that you totally trust that the Lord leads you from moment to moment. See, wind changes direction. We all know that, and we've heard this. You know, you just need to adjust the sails. Stay yourself. Stay the course. Stay yourself, but evolve in your character. Grow wiser. Gain experience. Gain wisdom. Gain knowledge. I'd be willing to bet that some of the most knowledgeable wisdom things that have ever occurred to you in your life happened as you went through the valley. You've gained so much knowledge and so much wisdom in some of the darkest places in your life. Stay humble. But listen, lead the way. Men, lead the way. Stay humble, but lead the way. Point to Christ. Stay the course. Stay confident and stay bold in your faith. Everything else around me is changing, and the world's going to burn, and there's war and rumors of war. I'm staying the course. Everything else is changing. Another administration, new tax laws, new senator. Oh, my goodness gracious. Stay the course. Stay on your faith. Stay looking at Jesus. Things are going to change. Stay the course. And listen, are the changes in your life and changes in your direction, are they interruptions to your journey, or are they your journey? Can God interrupt your life? Sometimes he'll say, brother, you're way off track. You need to shut down so I can move you over here. You won't like it because we get set in our ways. We get set in our spending. We get comfortable in our cushy couches. And then change occurs. And all those things I meant, death, job losses, you name it, things change. And they change quickly sometimes. Stay the course. Stay the course in your faith. Imagine, can you imagine with me that Paul would never even go back to Corinthian church? What if he never wrote the letter back to Corinthian church? What if he just ignored all that stuff? Never going there, never going back. I'm grateful that he did. Though many of the things that he wanted to happen never happens. The things that he desires to do and the places he desires, they doesn't always come to fruition. But we're benefactors of all his wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. See, many years ago, when I was earning all that financial stuff, right? Over 5 years in the financial industry, and then the Lord just kind of moves me into theology. Are you kidding me? From financial planning to theology? Man, what a waste. I just wasted all that time, God. No, no, no. No, no, no. I didn't see it. He saw it. You can be so much more. You can be so much more of a value to my kingdom because of all of who you are and all the knowledge that you possess and all the failures that have acquired. All of it, all of who you are is going to benefit my kingdom. Establishing a firm foundation in faith, live it. Establishing your foundation in giving, live it. The solid rock upon which you stand is as good on Monday afternoon as it is Sunday morning. yesterday, today, and forever. What you're experiencing is sanctification. You're experiencing this growth of your spirit. You're experiencing this growth in becoming a better you. You're experiencing your journey along the way. And some of them have great mountaintops. Some of them have great valleys. And I would say some of the wisest people that I've ever met have had extremes in life. They know it. They can taste it. They know what it is to be up. And man, do they know what it is to be down. Those are some of the wisest people on the planet. Trust the Lord to create the solid foundation that does not change when the wind blows. Continue to stay the course. Paul mentions some folks in his farewell address. I'd like to talk briefly about a couple of them. I wish I could go into a lot of it. I'm basically just kind of hinting at all of this stuff. But your first one is Timothy. There's this selection process. There's your next slide, selection. He's writing Timothy. When Timothy comes to you, so he wants to go, but he's going to send Timothy. And he's going to ask Apollos, and he's going to ask others to go. So when Timothy comes to you, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with my brother. See, have you ever heard of the 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy? See, that's Paul writing a letter to Timothy, right? It's Paul writing a letter to Timothy, right? And so Timothy is dealing with some stuff. He's a young disciple of Paul. He's a young disciple. He's dealing with stuff. And he writes, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." He's telling Timothy, don't be afraid. And he's writing the Corinthian church, hey, make sure he has nothing to fear. Do not treat him with contempt. I know my brother Timothy. I know this disciple, this young man. And when he gets there, he's going to be intimidated. He's going to be fearful. He's going to be unsure of the ground that he's walking on. But he's a servant of the Lord. He's doing the Lord's work. He gives of himself, and he gives of his time, and he gives of his resources, and he's following the course. And he writes Timothy also, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. His direction, Timothy's direction is about to change, but he is staying the course. Stay the course in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Stay the course, Timothy. Timothy had issues of dealing with fear and probably felt timid around older, wiser men that had many years of experience. So Paul's trying to encourage him. Don't be afraid. Don't let people belittle your calling. Don't let people belittle that you give of your life, that you have faith. And he asks the congregation, come alongside of him. Come alongside each other. Encourage one another. Love one another. See, the principle is not preserved for just pastors and missionaries. The truth applies to each and every one of us. We've all been called. Every one of us, we're going to have obstacles. Changes are going to come. Challenges are going to beset us. We're going to have lots of fears. We're going to miss lots of moments that we should have been at peace, but we were living in anxiety about tomorrow. Can't be afraid of the failure. You can't be afraid of the tomorrow. Or it's the fear that drives your life. Fear is a powerful tool of the tempter. Now about your brother Apollos. Now he changed. Boom. Timothy. Right. Now about your brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to be with you, but he was quite unwilling to do so. He will go when he has the opportunity. And if you remember, Apollos is now in the last chapter. He was one of the earlier chapters too. How is it that the body of Christ is gathering together and some of you are saying, hey, I follow Apollos. Some of you are saying, hey, I follow Cephas. Hey, some of you are saying, I follow Paul. Others are saying, well, I just follow the Holy Spirit of God. You know, he's leading my life. I don't need to be discipled by anything or anyone or anybody, anything like that. So Paul's talking to Apollos. Hey, they recognize you as a leader. Why don't you go? Not right now. Not right now. Not right now. He can't go at this time. So does Paul throw a hissy fit? Because he doesn't get what he wants? Because he can't manipulate people into doing what? See, My life would be so much better if you would just do what you're supposed to do. My life would be so much better if you would just act the way you're supposed to. My life would be just so much better if you wouldn't dress the way that you dress, if you wouldn't talk the way that you talk, if you wouldn't act the way that you act. My life would be so much better. Man, that's a lot of power you're giving to somebody else, that they influence your life like that. I would like for you to say that to Jesus. My life would be so much better, Jesus, if you would, what do you want him to do that he hasn't done or that he wouldn't do? He's looking at you saying your life would be so much better if you. See, everything in your life changes as soon as you do. Not them. As soon as you do, everything changes in your life. As soon as you do. Paul doesn't throw a hissy fit. He shows great respect for his brother, who has differing leadership ideas, different fellowshipping ideas, but he knows he stays the course. See, what ends up happening oftentimes in churches is the arguments start to fly over methods, not the message. The message is always the same. Stay on message. I don't care about your method. Your method is drums, or your method is hymns, or your method is, you know, preaching in the street. Whatever your method is, stay the course. Because it's been about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. And it will continue to always be about Jesus. Things are going to change. The methodologies are going to change. You know, the colors in the sanctuary could change. But stay the course. There are many people around the world I call brother and sister. All around the world that I call brother and sister. There's a couple others that are mentioned in here, Fatuitus and Achaicus. They're members of the church in Ephesus that brought encouragement to Paul. There's a lot of opposition in Ephesus. And Paul's saying there's a door of opportunity that exists for me here in Ephesus, and why I don't want to come right now. I want to linger here and stay here. And I'm pretty certain it's because he has some of these disciples just like that right there. I don't want to leave them yet. I want to encourage them in their faith. In the midst of all the opposition, I want them to stay encouraged. I want them to stay focused. That's discipling. Discipling disciples that will have an impact in the kingdom. That's all we do at New Life Alliance Church. We just make disciples, mature believers, and multiply ministries. That's all I've ever known. That's all I want to know. I just stay the course. I just stay the course. We make disciples. We mature those believers, and we multiply ministries. And you can't look at somebody and know, that's going to be a minister. You can't look at somebody and go, man, they're going to hold a house church. You can't look at somebody and say they're evangelizing their friends. You don't know. It's all in the fruit of how they live their lives. The best I can do is encourage them to live their lives fully submitted to God. And oftentimes the last thing to go is the money. And it's not first fruits. It's leftovers that you're giving to God. And you don't recognize that your whole life has just been giving God leftovers. And it becomes tragic. It becomes tragic. Aquila and Priscilla, this is a husband and a wife team. They were in Corinth with Paul when he was starting the church. He was a tent maker just like Paul. And then Paul gets up and after 18 months, 2 years, and says, I'm going to go over to Ephesus and leave that young fledgling church to grow. And Priscilla and Aquila go with him. They leave Corinth and go. Their direction changed. I'm sure all the dreams that they thought they had about being in Corinth changed. They go. They go to Ephesus. And they start house church over there in support of staying the course, advancing the gospel. It was meaningful enough for them to do that. And Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. 6 times they're mentioned in the New Testament. They held home churches, and they also guided Timothy, this young man, this young disciple, and Apollos. They hosted Apollos in his development as well to become a great leader. This is a husband and a wife tent maker that are just holding Bible studies in their homes, and leaders are coming in and going out. The significance of them, they're mentioned more than Apollos in the New Testament. How significant are they? How significant are you? It's not about being behind the pulpit. It's not about being a missionary to Uganda. It's about you being all that you can be and all that you can serve and all the ways in which you can honor God with your entire life. through all of the trials and tribulations of the Corinthian church, all the people that were involved, this is a great way to just know and apply how we end 1 Corinthians. And it's your last slide there, Pat, if you don't mind. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything in love. That's a great sermon. Father, I thank you for these moments where we can be in fellowship together. And I thank you for this moment. This moment is peaceful. We have all we need right here, right now. Your presence. I thank you that you wash us clean by the blood of your Son. That we confess and you hear us. May we repent. Father, continue to give us wisdom, knowledge, and good discernment of your ways, that we might follow you and bring you great glory and honor. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. That was kind of an intense kind of message there, wasn't it? It was kind of tense.